First Peter chapter 2. One of the metaphors, I guess it is, that's hard to understand is that verse 5, you also as alive or lively stones are built up a spiritual house. I mean, from the standpoint of the scriptures, it said that we are the stones that are building the temple, and yet the New Jerusalem is supposedly already completed. And so I think that it's like remember our way of thinking is linear. Because of the Western society, we think in terms of line upon line, precept upon precept, where in the time the scriptures were written, it was non-linear, and that when we see a parable, we want the next parable to conform to it, so we can make logical conclusions based on comparing one parable or one metaphor to another. But in the Bible, I mean, at this time period, each parable was an independent view of something. And so you err when you try to build a premise based on the different concepts. I mean, what the Bible is, it's an infinite number of views of this mystery of God, right, the idea of the hope of glory. So when they say that we are lively stones being built up into a spiritual house, alive stones, it doesn't mean that the temple isn't already completed. It doesn't mean that the altar isn't already there. It doesn't mean that... You understand what I'm saying? All right, so let's leave it at that. You also are lively, as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, there's no sacrifice that you and I can offer that has any acceptability to God except we offer up Jesus Christ. Remember the seven consecrations of Abraham? He left his land, he left his family, and then finally he left the promise. In other words, when he offered Isaac on the altar, he essentially abandoned the promise in favor of the faith. So the whole, we must constantly offer up even our very salvation. We can't even try to protect that. So that we must always be as Isaac was, offering up the Son, so that there is nothing that we retain for ourselves. And this is a unbelievably critical understanding. Because otherwise you will take a stand based on your relationship, or a stand based on Jesus Christ. And you will become full of yourself because of Him. Is this clear to you?
Abraham could have said, no, God, that contradicts with the promise.
Right.
To Stephen, so that, I don't have to do that.
Right. So
based on John 3:12, I claim. I mean, it wasn't until then that God knew that he could trust him.
But it's imperative. Otherwise, you will become, you know, like Kenneth Hagin or the Kenyan or the... You'll get this theology of you're a king's kid. God doesn't want you to eat cold pancakes kind of theology. Because... And this is a critical issue that is so subtle. For you to retain some rights based on the sacrifice of Christ, then that belies the sacrifice of Christ as far as you're concerned. And so this is especially true in community, because you tend to believe in your heart that you have certain rights and deserve to be treated in a certain way. Well, you don't. You don't deserve to be treated in any way. You deserve to be a bond servant to whatever the need is. And so the understanding of this, the understanding of what a spiritual sacrifice is really in truth what creates humility, right? Otherwise, you will try to retain something. You will try to retain a theology or any of those things end up causing you to feel superior to somebody else. And that's the antithesis of what it means to walk humbly before our God. You understand? This is so important. You think you have something better than somebody else. Or, you know, it's I'm constantly reminded of it because of, you know, the number of people that just bitterly hate me. Well, Matthew says that's what the Beatitudes are. Not the beginning. It wasn't to say that's what you can expect. So, but it's imperative that you understand that you cannot offer up any spiritual praise, a sacrifice of praise, a spiritual sacrifice, except offering up your very life, which is Christ. It's for me to live as Christ, to die as gain, but you can't, for me to live as Christ and then I'm going to keep it.
Yeah, that's holding on to your personal salvation is a big deal.
That's why I made so much fun of Wendy. In terms, you remember, once saved, always saved, and I just sent her over the wall.
Yeah.
Because you're retaining something. Even if you're retaining salvation, then you will pollute everything. So you always have to walk at risk, but yet there is no risk if you know, if you understand. But if somebody can challenge you on it, then it means you don't have it. Somebody will say
that. Last time we looked at Romans 3 about that's not the force of the law. And this morning it's like, well, it's not, neither is it your office in the body or your mission or your traditions in the body or whatever.
Right. You know, nobody believes in it, I say it, but I'm the least important, from God's standpoint, person in this body. The most important, I'm getting more important because I'm getting needier, but
getting
emotional. Yeah, I'm getting emotional. Well, I had a big promotion all night last night. But anyway, this whole way of thinking about it, spiritual ideas and matters is predicated on humility. And without it, there is no salvation, there is no anything.
If you take that out to the end, you end up with, you know, torturing people so they'll change their minds to think like you, which has happened over and over and over.
Yeah.
That's the end of it. You know, you become an inquisitor, so to speak.
So to speak. It's funny you should write that.
Particular one.
I should be the one to say.
Yeah.
Everybody understand perfectly, Ronnie? Anybody else?
Yeah, I spent most of my Christian life trying to be, have some discernment. No matter how much, you know, people convinced me or thought that I was convinced, I was being something wrong.
And there is something wrong. You were right.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's why you could. Each one of us has been given discernment. And the way that discernment is manifested with me when I first became a believer, it was I would get this kind of, not sick, but nauseous feeling in my stomach because. Whenever I heard somebody tell me how to get something from God or protect something, I mean, it's just, you got to hear this. I'm not saying those other people are wrong. And I'm not, what we've got to do is be faithful to who we are, what we've seen, and And it's not our business to say they're wrong. Except if they're committing fraud. That is wrong in any case. All right?
Yes.
It's really important to understand it.
Yeah, when we start thinking that way, the real thought ought to be we are their servants, not their masters.
Right.
You know, if we know more, then we should serve more.
Right.
I just felt more hot. When I visit, like I go home and go to another church or something like that, I almost always feel at home. I almost always feel like it's a community of believers. I frequently think that these poor people don't have the same freedom and the same joy that we have. But I certainly feel like we're members of the same family.
Right. Remember that in Romans it say not even in your heart who shall ascend into heaven, which is what you're saying is when you judge someone. For that is to bring Christ down. And say not even in your heart who shall descend into the pit, for that is to bring Christ up, as though you could be saved by your own works. So it's not our business even to, you know, that's why you have to have this idea that, you know, if he is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world, then his evangelism isn't dependent on some evangelist. His evangelism is dependent on that individual's helplessness. I've always, since the day I've been a believer, I've always said that no matter wherever you are, in whatever circumstance, whatever labels you have on yourself, when you come to the end of yourself, there he is. Now that's controversial in the evangelical community.
Yeah, because it sort of takes away all the everything there is to do.
Yeah, plus it takes away the idea that, I mean, I can't believe it. I mean, they have all these scholars, but if you look at the Great Commission, it's not a command. It's not saying go you into all the world. It's as you go into the world, make disciples, and you will make disciples because you believe. It's not that you're supposed to do something.
The Crouches have a new TV show which I saw last night. Since Survivor's popular, now they have to have like a survivor. So it's their new reality show, and they're showing scenes from it. And it's these two guys, and they're standing in dugout canoes someplace in the darkest reaches of the jungle, and their congregation is a bunch of people sitting in dugout canoes, and they're preaching to them, and they're telling them that if they come to Jesus, their life will get better, and their problems will be solved.
Well, I guess I don't understand kind of what you said. We're not saying that those people are wrong. I guess I'm constantly thinking when I get to preaching just about my past experience where those Christians, those people, this is right and they were wrong.
No, you got to hear this. It was wrong for you because God had put you in a place that was, you had to come to a place where you were at home. It isn't necessarily wrong for them. It's not our business. If they're being faithful to what they see, then that's fine. We cannot and will not, as long as I'm alive, judge somebody else's salvation. I mean, that's not our business. We have to be faithful to what we see. And that's what the whole lesson of 1 Corinthians 12 is, where it talks about, says, can the eye say to the hand, I have no need of thee, because it doesn't look like it, or it doesn't act like it. You understand?
Yeah, I guess when I hear you talk about these good preachers, or what Harry just said about this thing on TV, it seems implicit to me that that's wrong.
No, it's not. That's what other. If you think that if we start thinking that, then we'll be just as bad as everybody else.
I guess it can be funny without being wrong.
Well, it's like how could, it's like, is it wrong? It would be funny and kind of silly if you spent your time playing pickup sticks or tiddlywinks, whatever your pants are. but it's not wrong for a child. I mean, it's the same kind of thinking that you have to come and see. You can challenge them, which I do all the time. But it, you don't say it. If you say they're wrong, then you have to say you're right. The moment you say you're right, then you've lost. It's a paradox. There's no question about it. But that's the mystery. That's what it's a paradox to try to describe this mystery of Christ. Paul had such incredible problems with it. I mean, listen to what he said. He said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. I mean, it can't be, it's not to be understood by words. It's a paradox to say, you know, to preach against heresy, but to say the heretic is probably all right. How can that be?
A good example of this is what last night we went to our annual Christmas banquet, you know, and they had a couple that was the entertainment, and you know, this girl could really sing and everything, but they were very, very into the brother this, you know, and all this kind of religious speak, even, you know, way more so than even the people there in the room, you know. And it was, but at the other end of the thing, there was some very simple people we were sitting with that I've known for years there, you know, and they're so guileless, you know, that there was a certain point where this lady who was doing the music, you know, it was like, well, everybody hold hands and we're going to, you know, there was that kind of thing. It was a constant stream of, here's what we're going to do now to get us into the worship thing. You know, and I was like, you know, I don't know about this. But these two people, this couple, they just reached their hand out to Joy Santa, you know. And Joe Sen, you know, took their hand, and it was like that sort of it redeemed the whole experience, and it changes. You know, it's like you gotta get out of the way.
Right.
It doesn't matter, you know. And it was a moving thing, not because of anything those people were doing, but because of the response I could see in this really simple couple that, you know, they saw something. Maybe the whole thing was for them. I don't know.
The time I spent at Tobin's church is perfect.
Yeah, I mean, it's like everything. You know, I used to make unmerciful fun of Gary Buckner. I'm glad I've been delivered from that, but
praise the Lord.
But I made fun of him because he got so hooked on this Christ for the Nations Bible School, which, you know, was like, and he's, well, don't you think? Yeah, I told this the other day. Don't you think that my time there at Christ for the Nations did was good? And I said, well, no, it was no better than the time you used cocaine or heroin. And that really pissed him off. I mean,
yeah.
Huh?
I see what it is.
But by the same token, it had its purpose. It served its purpose.
That's what I mean. Judy didn't mean it. This reminds me of the morning I got crosswise with you about Bill Bright.
Oh, yeah.
Getting the temple for the prize. And you said, what difference does it make? Christ is being preached. And now I'm understanding what you meant.
Yeah, it's hard for people to hear me talk and yet not think that I'm superior. I'm not. I'm less than that. You know, I was invited to speak to all the pastors of did you go with me?
Methodist thing.
The Methodist thing? All the pastors from some...
No, I didn't go there, but I know.
But it, I mean, when I got up to speak, I mean, I started crying. I said, I don't have anything to say to you. I don't have any right to speak to you. I mean, it's weird. How do you explain this kind of thing? How can I be so, using other people's words, you know, assured and dogmatic about the truth of what we preach, and yet feel I have no right to speak to a group of pastors who
who don't speak the same thing. Well, I don't know. All I know is that I have no right in any way to think I'm right. And that's why I want you always to challenge me with something, you know. That's why from the very beginning, the whole process of what we're about is to stand on the tail, test the things, prove it. I used to get so pissed off at Rutledge because he said, that's bullshit. And he just said it without even thinking about it. It was just boom. And I'm not saying anything different now than I did then. But I was thankful that he went through that. But if you think it's the same, I wish you would say it. I remember Doug's infamous quote. I mean, only I believe you if you're a hunchback cripple. Well, I'm just about there. Now you really been.
They came back to visit yesterday.
Yeah. Yesterday?
Yeah.
He was on
Black Hole.
All right. I don't know how we got off on all that. We just splashed it 25 minutes.
It was Michael's
fault.
All right. You had no right to do that. If you just be quiet, we can get done.
Yeah, if you just be quiet.
You, I didn't hear an idiot.
All right.
And then you said,
you also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded or ashamed. And unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected or disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word and disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Now, you know what I really get? So does that mean any the rebellion that goes on? Does that mean they were appointed to the rebellion? Well, yeah. Does that mean that God has given them an offer to repent? Yeah. Does that mean they will repent? Who knows? Let's go to another one of these kind of weird ones. Go to 2 John. Or 1 John, 2 chapter. Just take a ride and be patient. 1 John 2 chapter. Verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby you know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Incredible statement. I go to 1 John 4. Verse 5. They are of the world, therefore they speak of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God, he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. What kind of arrogance is that? But yet, with John or Paul or any of the others that made all these incredibly arrogant statements, there's never been any more humble people on the face of the earth. They were servants. And that mystery, that can't be contained in our mind. It's part and parcel of who we are. I know how we got all this, because we're talking about what a spiritual sacrifice is. Not to retain anything, even your salvation. And try to hold on to anything, because you're a fool.
I'm thinking of a guy like Jeremiah or somebody who, you know, from the point of view of the scriptural, you know, communication with God, you know, he had this like direct line, you know. And the temptation would be to say, hey, I've got this direct line to God, you know. But he was always in turmoil about the whole thing, and never, he didn't want it.
I'm not going to talk anymore.
He didn't want to have this direct line to God, you know.
Why'd you put me in this
situation? I've said that a few times. I'm not going to talk anymore. All right. Well, I meant maybe this was necessary.
Surely it was.
But then maybe not.
Maybe it was a waste. Anybody else have any response or expansions on the sale?
It seems like part of what we're talking about is that yeah, God will speak through you, and if you take that to yourself, then...
Well, I know that God, you know, obviously I know God speaks to me, because when it happens, I see the response of other people.
Yeah, and you know it's somebody else talking. But if you take it to yourself...
And I know that when we do, you know, like a lot of times, it's like, that certainly doesn't make me anything special.
It's like saying
I'm special because water goes through it.
Like saying I am a healer or something just because somebody you pray for got healed.
I think that part of the thing is that the mind, though, cannot think anything but that. The mind, like you say, if you wait 2 seconds on item, the mind will begin the pollution, the corruption process. So if you repent this quick, then pretty soon, hey, yeah, boy, that's something worth it.
Why, if you seek that's why the first thing is that Christ said that it's, you know, if you seek to save your life, and that's what you would be doing. If you seek to retain something, then you will lose it. That's not a one time thing, that's a continual. Seek to save yourself under any guise. All righty, take a big guy.